Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear fellow redeemed, the Eighth Amendment to the United States Constitution states that, quote, cruel and unusual punishments shall not be inflicted. Now, what does that phrase mean, that cruel and unusual punishments should not be inflicted? It means that certain punishments are to be considered so cruel and so strange and unusual that we do not do that here. If you examine world history, you'll find many punishments that would fit into that category, torturous punishments, such as drawing and quartering, the use of the rack, tarring and feathering. One of the cruelest and most unusual punishments is, of course, crucifixion. Although when one considers crucifixion, one's thoughts are usually directed to the Roman Empire, this punishment actually was used by several cultures before the Roman times, including the Persians and the Hittites. Without going into all the truly, truly gory details, death by crucifixion happened when the individual, ultimately becoming so exhausted, suffocates to death. A crucifixion could last from, we're told, a few hours to close to a week. The crucifixion that we consider this evening involves, of course, our Savior, Jesus, and the two criminals who were crucified, one on the right and one on the left of him. During this crucifixion, Jesus also endured other tortures. He endured scorn. Scorn from those who were bystanders. And once again, we learn a key event about our Savior's suffering and death that is found in the Passion history. This event of the scorn, which Christ endured from bystanders, fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament and of Jesus' own words concerning his suffering and death. This evening, we will examine this event and observe that the Scriptures, once again, are completely fulfilled. We find this event written in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where it states, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now these are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Amen." This evening's sermon text causes us to consider that the Scriptures were fulfilled in the scorn which Christ endured from bystanders. And although we are considering the scorn that Jesus endured during his crucifixion, we remember that he was also scorned, ridiculed, and mocked prior, during his trial before the Sanhedrin, as well as during his trial before Pontius Pilate. Throughout his suffering and death, he was despised and maltreated by his enemies. This was prophesied in several places in the Old Testament. For example, the psalmist David writes in Psalm 22, using words which Jesus could certainly be thinking or even saying about himself in his terrible suffering. These words, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head." And in another place, Psalm 31, David states, "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances." Now, what does that mean? I am a reproach. What is a reproach? Have you ever been reproached? A reproach means to be looked down upon with great disappointment, great disapproval, and great disgust. That's what a reproach is. These two passages from Psalms show that Jesus being scorned by onlookers and passersby was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in this evening's sermon's text. Let us take a few moments and consider the words of this evening's sermon text. The theme for this evening's sermon text uses the word bystanders. The bystanders are those individuals who came out to the site of Jesus' crucifixion to watch his execution. And while there are certainly followers of Jesus there, such as Mary, Salome, and other women who loved him, the bystanders are specifically the religious leaders and their crowd of followers. The evangelist Matthew records that the religious leaders in the crowd are not scorning Jesus only with words, but also with their actions, their body language, namely shaking their heads. Scorning an individual on the cross is one of the reasons that crucifixions often took place on one of the main roads outside Jerusalem, one of the main places that people would normally pass by very closely. Crucifixions were public spectacles to allow the people to ridicule the criminals as well as to serve as a deterrent from such criminal behavior, to teach people a lesson not to mess with the Roman Empire. Therefore, we should not be surprised that the religious leaders in the crowd would scorn Jesus while he was on the cross, for they hated him. The scorn that these bystanders used are Jesus' own words. For example, the accusation, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days," are Jesus' own words. The evangelist John records an interaction that happened between Jesus and the Jews. The Jews asked Jesus for a sign, and Jesus responded with these words, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews believed that Jesus was talking about the temple building in Jerusalem being destroyed somehow, and questioned how Jesus would be able to rebuild such a grand complex in 3 days. But John explains what Jesus was really talking about. John explains that the temple which Jesus references is his body. Jesus was talking about his coming crucifixion and his crucifixion and also his resurrection. He wasn't talking about the destruction of a building and the rebuilding of a torn down building. He was talking about his body and his death and his resurrection. Then these bystanders challenge Jesus to save himself. This is a ridiculous challenge, for Jesus is God, who is without sin. Therefore, he does not need to save himself. After challenging Jesus to save himself, they challenge him to prove that he is the Son of God by coming down from the cross. Such a challenge was satanic, for Satan used the same kind of challenge in tempting Jesus when earlier in Jesus' ministry, at the beginning, in fact, of his ministry, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Let us consider for a moment what the result would have been if Jesus had listened to the suggestion that he come down from the cross. Coming down from the cross would have ended this whole thing. It would have ended the crucifixion. With his crucifixion ended, the work of his suffering and death would have also ended, undone, unfinished. And thus, his work of salvation would be incomplete. To put it another way, if Jesus came down from the cross, we are not saved through God's plan of redemption. This is exactly what the enemies of Jesus, such as Satan, desired to happen. But thanks be to God that Jesus did not come down from the cross to prove that he is the Son of God. So, in the bystanders' scorn of Jesus, we observe that they challenged him concerning the fulfillment of his words and concerning his person, namely whether he is God and the promised Savior. Evangelist Matthew also records the mocking that went on by the religious leaders. Their mocking is like the scornful challenges that the crowd made. The religious leaders mock Jesus that he saved others, but he cannot save himself. These words are comparable to the crowd saying, "Save yourself." They also challenge Jesus to come down from the cross if he were the King of Israel. The crowd makes a similar challenge for Jesus to come down from the cross. And the main difference is that the religious leaders challenge Jesus' claim of being the King of Israel. Both titles of Jesus, namely King of Israel and Son of God, reference him being the promised Messiah or Savior of the world. Lastly, the religious leaders mocked Jesus as to whether God would deliver him. As we know from Jesus' own words on the cross, God did not deliver him, but actually forsook him so that he could suffer hell in our place. The psalmist prophesies concerning Jesus being forsaken when he writes, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him." Matthew also records that the robbers who were crucified with Jesus also joined in scorning him, but also later that one of these malefactors did have a change of heart and come to faith through what he saw and heard that day. As we consider the scorn Christ endured from the bystanders, it is easy for us to point our finger at those who take the name of God in vain and twist his word. However, when we point the finger at others, remember that more fingers are pointing back at us, for we too are guilty of mocking and scorning Jesus. Unlike the bystanders, our scorn of Jesus may not be challenging his words or person. Rather, we may bring scorn on Jesus with how inconsistently we live our lives. We claim in word to be his followers, while our deeds often testify the opposite. As Christians, when we sin, it often brings the world's scorn down again upon our Savior Jesus. Therefore, in many ways, we are no different than those bystanders who scorned Christ on the cross. But those sins, too, remember, are washed clean. They're washed clean away in the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us salvation through the work of Jesus on the cross. And may the Spirit strengthen us in our faith that our lives bring honor and not dishonor to our Lord and Savior. Once again, this evening's sermon text concerning the scorn of Christ endured from the bystanders is an example of how the scriptures were all wonderfully fulfilled. This example shows that Jesus' own words as well as the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the events of his suffering and death. Let us ever thank and praise God daily for fulfilling the scriptures that show us our salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn 767.
Jesus, remember me when you